Father, how great Thou art. How great Thou art, Lord. We cannot fathom Your greatness, Your love, Your majesty while we're on the earth, Lord. We know that Your word is clear, that You're great, You're holy, You're pure. This morning we come in worship, adoration, singing praises unto Thee, O God, and to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for salvation so rich, so free. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank You also this morning, Lord, for that beautiful rain. That rain that has watered the earth, the parched and dry earth. We thank You for that rain. How beautiful it was to see the gushing water, the raindrops falling and splashing on a thirsty earth. Lord, so likewise, would You rain also upon our hearts this morning. The thirsty hearts, Lord, that we may be fed, that we may have to drink, Lord, that water of life. Now, Father, would You anoint Your servant this morning with the Holy Ghost. I thank You, Father, that You said, whatsoever we ask, You will do it in Jesus' name. We believe You this morning, Lord. Take charge of this service, Lord. Feed us with words. Feed us with Your words this morning, that we may grow thereby. We give You praise and honor. Commit this service into Your hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome to all this morning, brothers, sisters, friends, visitors. You're welcome. Welcome to join us as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. As we preach His Word, as we sing together. I think we're going to move ahead with the message this morning. Trust God for the service that way. I have been studying for several weeks on a specific subject that has come my way, and where I was not forced, but yes, in a sense, I was forced to study it because of the need that arose. I'd like to share this morning about the error of what is called baptismal regeneration. The error of baptismal regeneration. You may wonder what that is, and so I want to explain that. Baptismal regeneration is the belief that when someone is water baptized, that is how they are regenerated, or that is how they are saved, or that is how they become a part of the body of Christ, and how they enter into the body of Christ through water baptism. And there are numerous groups, churches out there, which some are very zealous, and they stress the necessity of water baptism for the forgiveness of sins. This makes this a very important subject. We know that without forgiveness of sins, we cannot be made holy, we're not righteous, and we cannot go to heaven unless our sins are forgiven. And so there are some that would teach that water baptism is a part of forgiveness of sins. And this message is to, may I say, three types of people. It is to those who propose that doctrine, those who teach it. And I trust there's no one here that teaches it.
It is also to those to whom this view is presented. It is to those whom this view, this doctrine is presented, and I've been approached with it several times. It threw me for a loop. It is also to the Christian worker or the disciple who desires to contend for the faith. Those of you who are longing to be discipled, I pray take notice this morning. Take a pencil and paper and take some notes, because you're going to hit a lot of scripture this morning to see what God says in His Word about baptismal regeneration. Some of the groups that teach this would be the Church of Christ, the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, Roman Catholics, Russian and Greek Orthodox, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Apostolics or Jesus only, besides Lutheran, Church of God and others, teaching that the way into Christ is through baptism. Now, that doctrine is not too far from most of our backgrounds. A lot of our backgrounds, especially the plain folks, that's pretty much what they would also believe. That when you are baptized into the church, that is when you become born again. The Bible clearly says that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, all believe pretty much that we must be born again, but how that comes about is looked at differently, believed and understood differently. But I also was baptized as a teenager, believing that that entered me into the church. And it did enter me into the literal church that I was a part of at that time. I became a brother in that church, but I was far from God. I was not saved. My sins were not forgiven. And so baptism alone absolutely does not forgive sins. Baptism by itself does not wash anyone's conscience clean. Doesn't forgive any sins. Well, so you might say, but so we teach that you believe and be baptized, and he that believes and is baptized is saved. And I want to go into that more deeper. But I have seven scriptures that I'll be refuting this morning. 7 points, seven scriptures that are used by the baptismal regenerationists, believing that through those scriptures clearly point out that baptism is a part of salvation. And that in order to be saved, or in order for salvation to be complete, you must also be water baptized. Now the question is, if these texts that are used by these can be biblically refuted while maintaining harmony with other verses on both water baptism and salvation, then logic would declare that these groups are teaching another gospel. And this is the question that comes to us. Is it another gospel or not? If it's another gospel, then we have to conclude that it is a very dangerous and lethal or deadly teaching. Because Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he says that if any man or angel comes preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. And that another gospel that Paul is teaching there in Galatians is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ plus something else to be saved. Either you receive Jesus Christ by faith and then you add works to it in order to stay saved, or you receive Jesus Christ by faith plus doing something in order to be saved. Both of those, Paul very clearly says, is another gospel. And if that is another gospel, where he so strongly says, let them be accursed, then we have to recognize that if this is a doctrine of error, it is a very dangerous, or may I say deadly doctrine. And what I mean by that is that if you follow that doctrine, it will bring you to death. And so I, by God's grace, want to teach on that. Furthermore, if these who teach this doctrine can be shown to be in error, then they are deceitful workers, according to 2 Corinthians 11, 3:15, 11, verse 3. These are deceitful workers, it says, transforming themselves into an angel of light, bringing the Word of God with them as an angel of light, but yet they themselves are deceitful workers. If we could look at that scripture a little bit in 2 Corinthians 11, just briefly. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. If these people are teaching a doctrine that is a false doctrine, then they are deceitful workers. Also, I'd like to say that many well-meaning and sincere people are caught in this, who don't realize the danger of it. Very sincere, want to do God's will. Some of them even have been born of God's Spirit and have walked with God. And when they're approached with this doctrine, they are taken by it because they don't take the Scripture as a whole, take all the Scripture. One of the points that these false teachers say is that you have to first experience the book of Acts before you can go on to the apostles, to the epistles, and so forth. In other words, one of the clear refuting points is that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, it speaks about that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. Well, they say that, and if you bring that verse to them, then they will say to you, well, that is after you've gone through Acts 2:38. In other words, they are taking portions of the Scripture and saying you can't have this Scripture unless you have this one. But I'd like to say this morning that according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I believe that the Scriptures as a whole pertain to us today. And they're profitable for us. So what are these 7 points? I'm going to put some of them up on the board, and then I'm going to go across them. I want to give you a little bit of a picture and an idea of the subtlety of this doctrine and of the power that they come across on and the deception of it. I myself was approached one time by that as a young Christian, and it really rocked me. One of the scriptures they use is John chapter 3, verse 5, which says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And they say that that birth of water and of Spirit is clearly water baptism and the new birth. And they put those two together and they say, unless you have been born of water and Spirit, and they put those together as simultaneously, that they must happen together, and unless it happens that way, then you have no part in the kingdom of God. That is one of the scriptures they bring to you. Another one is Romans 6 and Galatians 3. Romans 6... Make it up here, point number one. Point number two, you have Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, and also Galatians 3:27. And those verses say this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, that's Galatians 3:27. As many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There they take that verse and they say that unless you've been baptized into Christ, you are not a part of Christ. And they take that word baptism and say it means water baptism. Likewise, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death, saying that that is water baptism. They're putting a lot of emphasis on that. The next one that they use is from Mark 16, 16. And this scripture says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And again they take this verse and they say, he that believeth and is baptized. They put that together and say, unless you believe and are baptized, you are not saved. And then number four, they also use scriptures like James. They use the scriptures out of James and say that we're justified by works, showing that believing is not enough, but that through believing and obeying, which is what Abraham did, they use those scriptures and teach that you must believe and obey. So they say that unless you believe and obey as Abraham did, you're not justified. And then one of their strongest points is, number five, is Acts 2:38. And that scripture says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they will teach, and they will say, and this is their strongest verse, they will say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. I had a man who came to visit me one time. He was so strong with his doctrine that when he saw me hesitating, he saw that I did not accept what he was saying. He got down on his knees in front of me, and he implored me, and he begged me to arise and be baptized for the remission of sins, and I would receive the Holy Ghost. That's how strong he was. He got on his knees and he begged me, oh, please don't throw your soul away. Please don't go to eternal hell, because you must be done. It must be done this way. You must believe and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And they teach also out of this verse that unless you are baptized in the name of Jesus, you're not rightly baptized. When I was a young Christian and witnessing on the streets, about a year old in the Lord, I met a young man. I was witnessing to him, and he told me he's a Christian. And he asked me if I was baptized in the name of Jesus. I said, yes, I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Oh, he said, but weren't you baptized in the name of Jesus? And I said, what do you mean? Oh, he said, the Bible says that you need to repent and believe, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And he said, if you're not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you have not been rightly baptized, therefore you're not a Christian yet. Well, I said, I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Oh, but he said, the disciples taught, Peter taught, Paul taught, that you must be baptized in the name of Jesus only. And so unless you are baptized in the name of Jesus only, as this scripture here would indicate, then you are not rightly baptized, and that's why you don't have the Holy Ghost, that's why you don't have power in your life, and all those things, and they bring those things on you very strong, and it can look pretty convincing. Well, I went home as a young Christian, I got my Bible, and I began to study, because it did shake me. Also, they use another scripture, Acts 22:16. You want to turn to that one. Acts 22, verse 16. This is Paul giving testimony of his conversion. And Ananias came to him, and Ananias said in verse 16, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They teach out of this verse that baptism washes away your sin. It gets to be pretty convincing. So you've been baptized. So baptism is what washes away your sins, they teach. And so you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and then your sins will be washed away. Now, if we don't balance Scripture with Scripture, we may fall for what they're saying. It behooves us to be careful. Also, point number 7 says in 1 Peter, we have in 3 verse 21, they teach that water baptism saves. In Acts 2:38 or Acts 22:16, they say water baptism washes your sins away. And in Acts 3:21, they say baptism saves you. That scripture says, oh, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you see how someone could be convinced that unless they are baptized for the remission of sins, like in Acts 2:38, or like it says in Acts 22:16, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and then also 1 Peter 3:21, there is so much emphasis put on water baptism that unless you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you're not saved yet. You're not really saved yet. It was several weeks ago, I think some of you are aware of it, that we ran into this. I trust God that He will show us clearly where the truth of the matter lies. And it behooves us as brothers and sisters to know the doctrine of error, to know some of their strong points. If we're going to go out there and win people to Christ, we will face many different kinds of doctrine. This is just one of them. And we need to know what God's Word says. Many young Christians are easily swayed or persuaded when someone brings those scriptures to you, and they say, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, let's go back up to these points again, and let's look at some scripture and see what the Word of God does say about these things and balance them with scripture that we may know truth. I'd like to say, first of all, that and bring this question, what does save us? What is it that saves us? And how are we saved? We believe here that we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You ask the questions about those type of scriptures and others about believing, where it says, also he that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And other scriptures that speak about believing, salvation upon believing, then they would say that believing means to believe in what Christ has done and obey. So we put those two together, that believing means obedience. John 1:12 would say, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." My understanding of believing is that it's when you place 100% of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Most men, may I say probably all men, grow up having their faith and trust in something other than Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. Whether it be church membership, whether it just be your heritage, whether it be the church that you grew up in. Many people, somehow, deep down in the very depths of their heart, there is the faith and trust that rests there, and it rests upon what they've been taught and what they grew up with and what they believe there. What needs to happen, every one of us needs to come from and come from that place and leave that and put our total faith and trust 100% in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You cannot take 95%, you can't just be 95% or 99% believing and 1% believing on something else or in doing something. No, it is 100% faith in Jesus Christ, nothing less, nothing more. I like to say it this way. You take Jesus Christ, you will have salvation. You take Jesus Christ plus something else, you have nothing. And so, that's what I see very clearly. Looking at the first point here, in John chapter 3, turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in verse 5. Nicodemus, not understanding how a man could be born again. Could he go back into his mother's womb, be born a second time? Jesus answered and said, and we notice that when Jesus says, verily, verily, he wants to get our attention that this is a very important statement. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so the question here this morning is, most of us, I would say, would understand what it means to be born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is that Holy Ghost that comes down from, that is, has been shed abroad upon us since Christ went back to heaven. He shed forth the Holy Ghost upon the people. And anyone who comes by faith in Jesus Christ receives the Spirit of God. And that is what we call the new birth, or being born of the Spirit of God. But what about this word water? The baptismal regeneration teaching would say that unless you are baptized in this water and baptized of the Spirit here, then it says you're not yet saved. So does this water refer to water baptism, or what does water mean here? Have you ever studied it? Have you come to a conclusion in your own heart as to what this word water stands for here? Does this word water and the Spirit, is it a picture? The Spirit, we understand, is the Spirit of God, is the birth of the Spirit. But what about the water? Does that mean the natural birth? Does this being born of the water mean the natural birth, meaning unless you are born physically and then born spiritually, you cannot see the kingdom of God? There might be room for that, but I don't think that's what it means. I believe that to be born of the water can be made clear with other scriptures what it means. First, we need to consider that Jesus said nothing about water baptism here. He was not speaking about water baptism, as I understand it. Let's consider James 1:18-21. This one verse says, of his own will begat he us. That begat means birthed us, or begotten he us with what? The word of truth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. I believe that this water is the word of God. And we must have the word of God in order to be saved. We must become a partaker of the Word and the Spirit in order to be saved. Reading on in James 1:18-21, if you want to turn there, that's fine. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. There twice it speaks of the word and the power in it. He has begat us with the word of truth, and we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Now, is the word alone able to save our souls? This may also mean a continual salvation. Once we have been saved, we're to continue in the Word of God. And if we continue in the Word of God, then it will continue to save us, to keep us. So I believe that this water in John chapter 3, verse 5, is speaking of the Word. Also, turn to 1 Peter 1:19-23. 1 Peter 1:19-23, we'll look at those verses. We could look at verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is the answer of how we're redeemed, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, by him do we believe that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope be not in God, be in God. Seeing then ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23, being born again, this is the place, this is what we talked about, the new birth, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. To hear the Word of God is a very important key in coming to faith and understanding of salvation, of who God is, of what Christ has done. the Word is very important for you and I to become born again. Without hearing the Word, it is very difficult for someone, may I say practically impossible, for someone to come to Christ, to be born of the Spirit of God without first the Word of God coming to him. And we'll show that some more later on. So I believe that that is the Word of God. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 26 again. We must balance the Word of God with the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 26, speaking about the husband, wife, and then also about Christ and the church. In verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And so here we have a picture of the water. Very clearly, the water is the Word of God, and that is the Word of God that washes you and I. Have you ever been to a church service where the Word of God was preached? The Word of God came with power. The Word of God came clearly. And after the service was over, you just felt like you just had a bath. You've just been washed. Your soul has been washed and cleansed and refreshed from the presence of the Lord. And that is what the Word of God does. That He might sanctify and cleanse it. The church. Cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word. Titus 3, 5, and 7. Look at that, those verses. Titus chapter 3. 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Those that have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Now, good works will not save you. Good works have no part in saving you. But once you have been saved, then good works, you should be careful to maintain good works throughout your Christian life. Now, verse 5 there says, not by works of righteousness, but by His mercy He saved us. In other words, we've not been saved by works of righteousness. So that would make it clear to see that we're not saved by anything other that we can do, not even righteous works that we can do, not even becoming a part of a church which may be a righteous thing, not even baptism which is a righteous thing, not even communion which may be a righteous thing. None of those things have any part to do with us becoming saved in Jesus Christ. Not of works of righteousness. So what is baptism? In Matthew chapter 3, I believe it is, where it says that when Jesus came to John to be baptized of him, John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. But Jesus said that it is to fulfill all righteousness. So the purpose for Jesus to be baptized was to fulfill all righteousness. And therefore, baptism is a work of righteousness. And now here in Titus, we see that it says that we're not saved, not of righteousness, but by His mercy He saved us. Therefore, we conclude that baptism is a work of righteousness after salvation, and baptism is not that which saves you. But it's a work of righteousness, and that's what Jesus showed us there. And so we see clearly here, if baptism is a work of righteousness, then we have to conclude baptism does not save us. Amen? Also, I was looking at John. There's some more verses there about water in John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water from that well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life, everlasting life.
Speaking of water, what kind of water is he saying? Isn't that speaking of the Word? It will be a well springing up out of him into everlasting life. Also in chapter 5, verse 24, a very important verse. Here he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." There you have the word. He that heareth the word and believeth hath everlasting life. And it seems, and as I look at other scriptures, that to hear the word of God is a very important part in being born of the Spirit of God. How can you receive and believe? How can you believe and receive the Spirit of God unless you first hear the word of God? Here he says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So John chapter 3, in verse 5, I would say that unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, meaning unless you have received the word of God and the Spirit of God, you have no part in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's the conclusion that I come to as I look at that. What about Romans chapter 6? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Here they teach that water baptism is the entrance into Christ. What does Romans chapter 6 say? Verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Also, Galatians 3:27. Let's look at Galatians 3:27. These are scriptures that they bring to you. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, they refute that as being water baptism, but that's not really, it doesn't say that. So it behooves us to discern whether this baptism means water baptism or whether it means spiritual baptism. We notice that water is not mentioned in either of these passages. The word baptism literally means to be dipped or immersed into something, but not always necessarily water. When Romans 6 speaks of being baptized into Christ, it is not referencing to being immersed in water. Instead, it means to be immersed directly into the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, and in the same manner, it means that we are baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And through that, when we, by faith, identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, then we, by faith, we enter into the body of Christ. This baptism is speaking of the Spirit baptism, whereby we are brought into the family of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's a good verse. In light of this, 1 Corinthians 12:13, speaking of the spiritual gifts, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So here he's saying that the way to be baptized into the body of Christ is by the Spirit baptism. Water baptism does not put you into the body of Christ, but the Spirit baptism does. That we need to see that very clearly. And so it behooves us to understand that and to see and to understand and to have those scriptures to back us up, that when they come to us and say, "Well, unless you are baptized into Christ this way, then you're not rightly baptized yet." But we see by this verse in 1 Corinthians, it says that for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And if you read that verse and then go back to Galatians and Romans 6, where it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death," speaking, now we look at this verse meaning spirit baptism, and that we can understand because when we, by faith, placed our trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, then His blood cleansed us from all sin, and we were accepted into Christ Jesus, into the kingdom of God, by the baptism of the Spirit of God. And then also Galatians makes sense also where it says, if we just look at that again, Galatians verse 3, chapter 3, we'll read verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus," by faith, not through faith and works, but by faith in Christ Jesus, "for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," speaking of the Spirit baptism, "have put on Christ." Now it begins to make sense. Baptized into Christ, yes. I know that when I was saved, when I, at that moment of salvation, there was something new happening. There was a new creation. Christ was birthed here within me, and I was a part of the kingdom of God. It was a miracle. It's a type of a miracle. It's where the reality of God comes into your life. It is where the very nature of Jesus Christ comes into your very soul. And that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes down and fills you and makes you a new person in Christ. That is the new birth. That is salvation finished. Not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, let's look at the third point, which is Mark chapter 16, verse 16. You can turn there. Mark 16, 16. We love the verses. We love the Bible. In Mark 16, Jesus, just before He went to heaven, He said, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Notice, this verse says nothing about a person who is not baptized being condemned. It only states that the one who does not believe shall be condemned. So we recognize it is the absence of faith or belief which causes one to be condemned. It is not the absence of water baptism which causes one to be condemned. Look at it closely. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, if what they teach in the other verses that believing means to believe and obey, if that word believe there means to believe and obey with water baptism, then this scripture here doesn't quite make sense because it would read this way, "He that believeth and obeys with water baptism and is baptized shall be saved." Doesn't quite make sense. But it goes on to say, so it's very clear as we read in the scriptures, the whole tenor of the scripture, especially the book of John, it was actually written in, may I say, A.D. 90, years after the book of Acts was written, that John, may I say it this way, John may have seen some of these doctrines and error coming into the church, so he wrote a very clear epistle, and the purpose of that, of writing this epistle, John, was what? That they might believe. If you turn to John chapter 20, you will see it. In John chapter 20, these things have been written that they might believe. John 20, in verse 31, it says, "But these are written," the purpose for writing this book, may I say it, if John saw that people were coming to the point where they were putting their baptism upon their faith and baptism together as salvation itself, I say John wrote this book in a clear declaration that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name, not believing and obeying. And you see, basically the whole book of John is very clear. Many times it says, "He that believeth hath life, he that believeth not hath not life." And so it hinges on believing or not believing. Okay, look back at Mark chapter 16, 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But he goes on to say, "He that believeth not shall be damned." And may I add my own words, though he be baptized, if he doesn't believe, he's still damned. So if you've been baptized, but you've never rightly believed, let me say you are still under condemnation and your soul is still on the way to hell. If you have not truly believed and yet have been baptized, Because it says, he that believeth not shall be damned.
Now, to believe, to rightly believe, means to put 100% into Christ. Not one part of my own doings. And in other words, if I believe and then also think that I must do in order to be completely saved, then I don't 100% believe on Christ, and that is damnation. That's damnation. Do you follow me? Let's be very clear about that. The Bible says, he that believeth hath life. And if I think that believing also means that I must obey in order to be completely saved, to have it done, to make it complete, then I don't fully believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is a damnable heresy. Amen? Point number four is James. Turn to the book of James. From James, they teach that a man is justified by his works. James 2, verse 21. Or they use the verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So they show you that Abraham was justified by his works, not just by faith, but also he was justified by his works. So you need to do this work of righteousness, which is baptism, in order to be justified. And then you say that your faith will be made perfect. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, by works was faith made perfect. It can get a little bit confusing until you begin to look at the rest of Scripture. My question to this man was, when was Abraham made righteous? And the next verse tells us, and the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Difficult verses unless you understand the picture clearly. We can go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, where God brought Abraham outside of his tent. And he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God brought Abraham outside of his tent and said, look at all the stars. And Abraham, he looked at all those stars in the darkness of that night in that land of Canaan. If you were ever in Africa or in a place where there's no lights around for hundreds of miles, and you go out at night in a clear night with no moon, you will see many, many more stars than you can see from Lancaster County. And they look so close and so big, you could almost reach up and touch them. And Abraham steps out of his tent, outside his tent, he looks at these stars, and God said, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham had no children. Abraham's wife was barren. But Abraham, it says, and he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed what God said. And you and I have the same opportunity to believe what God says. Just to believe what God says. Abraham believed in the Lord. And what did God do when Abraham believed in the Lord in Genesis chapter 15? He counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was made righteous because he believed. And it was some, may I say, 13 years later that Abraham was circumcised.
Actually, Abraham believed in God before this. But Abraham and circumcision is an outward sign or symbol or seal of the old covenant. All the males were to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant that Abraham made with God. And so when the baby boys were born, they were circumcised at the eighth day. But here Abraham, later on Abraham was circumcised. But Abraham was made righteous long before he received the sign or seal of righteousness or the circumcision. So Abraham, in righteousness was imputed to Abraham before he was circumcised. And may I say 20, 30, or 40 years before he was justified by his works. May I say some 20 or 30 years after Abraham was made righteous by faith in simply what God said, just believing alone, that moment that Abraham looked at those stars and heard God say, "So shall thy seed be," and because he heard the word of the Lord, he believed what God said, that someday, surely, his seed was going to be as plentiful as the stars that he was seeing. He believed it, and when he believed God's word, Abraham was instantly made righteous. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Without doing anything. Abraham was made righteous without being circumcised. He was made righteous without doing any works of any kind. Righteous was imputed. What does that word imputed mean? Imputed means, may I just say it this way, when God was watching Abraham, and when Abraham stood there, he looked up into the heavens and he saw those stars, and then Abraham in his heart believed God, and God knew that. What did God do? God took the righteousness of heaven, the righteousness of himself, and put it down right on Abraham just like that. He imputed the righteousness of his own life right upon Abraham, and Abraham was declared righteous at that moment. Hallelujah. By simply putting his total confidence and trust in what God said, and into God, believing that God would bring to pass what he said he would do. Wow. He believed that God could actually make his seed to be as abundant as the stars he was seeing in the sky. And it was upon that profession, upon that simple trusting, not without saying anything, Abraham just believed without saying a word, may I say, and he was considered righteous. Now, what about these verses? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Yes, he was justified. His works were justified. Or let me say it this way. His faith was proven to be real and true. Abraham proved his faith in God by simply continuing to walk in obedience to God. When God told him, now God asked a hard thing of him, in his walk of righteousness, in his walk with God, God asked him a hard thing and said, "Abraham, I want you to offer up your son on Mount Moriah." And Abraham unquestioningly went and he offered his son, put him on the altar there, bound him hand and foot, had the fire in his hand, took that knife in his hand, and was ready to kill his son. When the angel of God stopped him and said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son. Now I know that you believe me." And it was proven that Abraham's faith was real, because Abraham believed that God would give his son back, would raise him from the dead or something. Abraham believed God's word. And at that point, Abraham continued to believe God's word, that God had said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be," meaning that through Isaac, all these stars are going to be there. Through Isaac, there's going to be so many seed there. And here he was killing his son Isaac, yet he believed God, and that justified him, his faith. It justified his faith. Look at verse 22. "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." And I believe James was writing to the people. This epistle of James was written to the people of easy believism. People who say, "Oh yes, I believe in Christ. I believe in Jesus." But their life is empty and has no good fruit in it. Let me say, there is no fruit. There's no show of holiness in their life. They say, yes, I believe, I've been saved, or I believe in Jesus Christ, but their life is empty and fruitless. Let me say, oh man, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without the works to follow is dead. You say you have faith, let me see your works. And so your works will show your faith. As it says earlier, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. So we see that Abraham was justified long before, he was made righteous long before he offered his son on the altar of Mount Moriah. The fifth point. Acts 2:38. Turn to Acts chapter 2:38. Here we have the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching to the Jews there, a large crowd of Jews gathered together. And he's preaching there. And then verse 38. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's three points they teach out of this verse. Number one, that baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Number two is that you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ only. Some of them would teach that. The oneness group, the apostolics, would teach that unless you're baptized in the name of Jesus only. And the third point they teach there is that this is the way to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and tongues is a sign of it. Taking this scripture, saying that this is the pattern that is set by the New Testament church in the book of Acts, and it's the pattern that we need to follow very specifically. And unless you deviate from, and if you deviate from this pattern, then you're not a proper church. So let's look at this verse a little bit. What about where it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? What does the word, and the discrepancy comes over the word for. When you were baptized, were you baptized for the remission of sins? The word for there, it could mean because of. It could mean unto. But what does this word for mean in this context? When you say, take two aspirins for your headache, what do you mean by that? Take two aspirins for your headache, does that mean take two aspirins so that you will receive a headache? Or does it mean take two aspirins because of your headache? Clearly, no one would take aspirins to get a headache. But rather, when you have a headache, you would take two aspirins because you have the headache. Also, if a man is put in jail for a crime committed, is he put in jail for the crime? Does that mean he's so he can commit a crime? Or does that mean because of the crime he has committed? Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Does that mean because your sins have been remitted? Or does it mean that your sins can be remitted? Let's look at another scripture in Luke 5. Turn to Luke 5, verse 12. And we'll see another picture of this from the Word of God. Luke chapter 5 is the place where Jesus was healing a leper. 5, verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Now, was he to go and offer for his cleansing? Was he to go and offer his sacrifice to the temple so that he would be cleansed, or because he was already cleansed? There's no question about it in this scripture that it means that it says his leprosy had already departed, but he went and made an offering. He was to go and make an offering for his cleansing. Because of his cleansing, because they were still under the Old Testament law there, where a leper, if he was freed from leprosy, he had to go to the priest and go through the rituals and wait 7 days, and the priest would come back and check him again. If he was clean, then he would be declared clean, and he could go. But he wants to take an offering for that. So here Jesus fulfilled the law, kept the law by saying, go to the temple and offer for thy cleansing a sacrifice. And that for there simply means, because you've already been cleansed, therefore you should do this. Likewise in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, because you have already believed and you've already been saved. That's what that word means. However, there are other scriptures that are also clearly speak about for the remission of sins. 7 weeks ago, when I was challenged with this verse, I didn't know right where to go with it, but I found other scriptures like Romans 3:25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Beautiful verses when you're searching. My, I found some very beautiful verses in Romans to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. So if we want to hang on to this word for the remission of sins and saying that it means so that you can have remission of sins, there's other scriptures to balance it out here saying that Jesus Christ has been set forth for a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Also in Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And there it's very clear that word for means so that others you may have remission of sins. My blood is shed so that you may have forgiveness of sins. That's very clear. Also Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth and is baptized, knows whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. Hallelujah. And so we see there that it's very clear that this full remission of sins in Acts 2:38 is not the only scripture to look at. But if we balance it out with other scriptures, and we must conclude that salvation comes through faith and not through baptism. The other point they teach out of this verse is be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is not very long after Jesus went back to heaven, after He's standing on the mountain and He told the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why then, I was asked, did not the apostles baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost? Well, they said Peter had been given the keys of the kingdom, and that whatever he binds on earth shall be bound, whatsoever is loosed on earth shall be loosed. And so Peter was given the keys for this church to begin. And now this is what Peter did. And so Peter's words here are more powerful, have more weight than what Jesus said on the mount there. But I'd like to say this way, that if I have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and on the day of judgment I stand before God, I stand in front of Jesus Christ, He will not be able to condemn me because I've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Neither will He condemn those who have been baptized in that name, neither will He condemn me if I baptize others in that name, because this is His Word. And so, I have confidence that I will not be condemned for that. But they're saying, unless you are baptized in the name of Jesus only, you're not saved yet. What about Isaiah? His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They say, well, the name of Jesus means all. It means the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and so forth. But there's power in His name. And yes, there is power in His name. And to me, it's not such a big thing whether you are baptized in the name of Jesus only, or you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, that's not the big issue to me. But what the oneness people are teaching, they are teaching that unless you are baptized by them, unless you are baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, you will not receive the Holy Ghost. And so they teach that you must come to them and you must be baptized for the remission of sins, and then you shall receive the Holy Ghost, and the evidence is speaking in tongues usually. But there's more to it than that. It wouldn't be such a big issue to me for you to go and just to get baptized in the name of Jesus out of conviction from this verse and others. Because in the book of Acts, they did baptize in the name of Jesus. It doesn't record that they baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as Jesus said. And for you to go and be baptized in the name of Jesus is not the biggest issue. But what they ask you to do is the bigger issue. They ask you to forsake all and follow Jesus. In other words, they want you to renounce, to forsake father, mother, house, wife, lands, children, and use the scriptures right, and yea, your own church and where you've been and the things you've been taught. Even if you've been baptized into that church, they want you forsake all those things, and you leave those things aside, and you turn unto this thing over here, and you receive this thing over here, the baptism in Jesus' name, and the laying on of hands to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's what you're going at. So what they're doing, they want you to forsake this and to receive this. And it's a clear picture. Either you are forsaking this, you're forsaking one gospel, and you're taking up another gospel. That's what's happening. And that gets to be very dangerous, to forsake one gospel and pick up another. Now, many young Christians are easily swayed because they don't, this is truth, I must receive this. If I don't receive it, then I'm going against the light. Well, the first thing God wants you to do when you're confronted with something like this is to not believe it. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit. So the first thing God wants us to do is to not believe, but rather try the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. And so when something like this comes up, brothers and sisters, you and I need to take time to pray, to study, to seek counsel, to ask for God, to seek God and to look into His Word. Is this of God or not? Is this a true spirit or not a true spirit? God wants you to try the spirits. God wants you to wait to find out what's truth in this situation and not just make a quick, on-the-spot decision through emotions or whatever it may be. The third point they teach on this Acts 2:38 is that tongues is the sign of the Holy Ghost. Tongues is a sign of the Holy Ghost, but not the sign. Because there are numerous ones in the New Testament filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, but that they did not speak, it's not recorded that they spoke in tongues. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Zacharias, when John was named, and his wife Elizabeth, when the babe leaped in her womb, filled with the Holy Ghost and spake, and they prophesied and said things, and so forth. Jesus, at His baptism, filled with the Holy Ghost from heaven, speaking in tongues, you don't read that He did that. That's not the issue, but He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so they put this thing into a package and say, unless you are baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, you won't receive the Holy Ghost. And what they mean by that is you have not been fully saved. You have not really received the Holy Ghost yet. And this is how you receive the Holy Ghost. Basically what they would say is that unless you do it this way, you have not yet received the Spirit of God. Yes, you may have believed to a certain extent. You may have believed partially, but it's not complete until you are baptized in this way. And that's error. Because we are saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith in Him, in His blood that was shed. Let's look at Acts 22. Does baptism wash away sin? This verse is a little difficult. And now why Acts 22 verse 16? This is Paul is making his preaching and defending himself in Jerusalem after the riot there. He got up and he started speaking to the people there. They gave silence They heard him because when he spoke the Hebrew tongue, they loved the Hebrew tongue. And so when he was speaking, they heard him, and then he gives his testimony of how he persecuted the church and how Ananias came to him. And in verse 16, Ananias said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, number one, we must balance Scripture with Scripture. Does this verse indicate that baptism washes away sins? This verse by itself would indicate that. But if you take this verse with other verses likewise, other verses around, we all understand that we are saved through grace, and that grace is the finished work of Christ on the cross. That and that alone by faith is what saves us. It is the blood that saves us. For we have been washed, it says in Revelations, who washed us in His own blood. Also it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and love not the lives and the death. But this washing, it is connected with this washing away thy sin is connected with calling on the name of the Lord. Did you get saved without calling on the name of the Lord? To be saved, you need to call upon the Lord out of your heart. There needs to be a turning to the Lord. There needs to be a turning completely to God. And through that is where we are saved. So this verse is rather difficult for me, but with all the other verses that we balance it out with, I see that baptism does not wash away sin. If baptism washes away sin, then you could say that Constantine's army was saved the day he drove them into the river for baptism. And baptism does not save us, but we do believe and understand that when someone does believe in the finished work of Christ, puts their trust in Christ 100%, then Christian baptism is an ordinance that should follow. And that baptism is a picture or a type of what has happened already inside the person. And in the book of Acts, they put baptism right close to your salvation. The longest that it's recorded was 3 days. Paul, it was 3 days after he met Jesus, he was baptized. The other recorded baptisms, they were baptized immediately upon confession of faith, the Philippian jailer. There it was said, the Philippian jailer came and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Didn't mention baptism. The jailer believed. He took him into their house that night, and him and his house were baptized, it says. And so this verse, we have to recognize that Jesus sent Ananias to Paul for two purposes. To open his eyes, to open his physical eyes, and to lay hands on him that might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul, I believe, at that time, he had already met the Lord Jesus Christ. He had already said, "Lord." He already called Jesus his Lord. When he saw him, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I believe Paul was saved when he met the Lord. And then as Ananias came by, he opened his eyes, he laid hands on him, he received the Holy Ghost and baptized him. Ananias was Paul says about the gospel, about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I received it not of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what was he sent to do when he was at that time? Turn over to chapter 26 and we'll see what Jesus sent Paul to do. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he also states that he preached the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, he preached a gospel that saves. And the gospel that saves is Jesus Christ shedding His blood for the remission of sins. But Paul, in chapter 26 of verse 17, Jesus speaking to him, "Delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, and the purpose is to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And Paul, in other scriptures, says, "I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the word." So Paul, when he received the gospel message, when he received his orders to go preach the gospel. He did not specifically receive orders to baptize. And Paul said, I baptize none save Gaius and the house of Stephanus, and maybe a few others. He says, and besides that, I know no other that I baptize. So Paul's gospel that he preached was not a gospel of believing and baptism for salvation, but Paul's gospel was that of simply turning their eyes from darkness to light, from Satan to God, and that was the gospel that Paul preached, and Paul did not necessarily emphasize baptism. So Paul, when Paul received the gospel from Jesus Christ, he was not taught of, it was not taught of men, but he received that gospel message and not the message of baptism necessarily. So there's some, that's one of the ways to look at that verse. That verse is a little difficult because it does say, arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins. But we have to balance it with other scripture also. And then also from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, let's look at that verses. This is the number 7th point. 1 Peter chapter 3. The light figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does water baptism save us? The light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's very clear here that the light figure, it says it is a figure. The first notice that the baptism is a figure, and the record says it is the light figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Now when we baptize people, it is a figure or a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a testimony given by the person being baptized. It testifies of their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. Thus, baptism is a figure of what saves them. Now, what was it that saved Noah and his family? Was it the water? Did the water save them? No. The ark saved them. The ark is a type of Christ. And being in the ark is what saved them. The ark took them through the water and saved them from the water. And likewise for us today, Christ is, that's a type of Christ. Christ, if we are in Christ, then Christ is the one who saves us. Noah was already made righteous, may I say, 100 years before the flood. He was a righteous man. The Bible says he was a just man, and he was a preacher of righteousness, may I say, 100 years before the flood. So it was not the flood, it was not the ark and the flood which actually made him righteous, but you see, it was the ark, and it was the flood, it was being in the ark, going through the flood, that he was saved from death. And so this is a figure of that. Also notice that it's very clear here that it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism, water baptism, outward water baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. That which is literal cannot put away that which is spiritual. That literal water baptism cannot wash away your sins. It cannot wash away the filth of your flesh. It cannot wash away that sin which comes because of your fleshly desires and so forth. Water baptism, it says clearly here, does not put away the filth of the flesh. That's the second point in this verse. The third point is, it is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the answer of an already good conscience, it says. The only way that a man can have a good conscience is to be saved. Hebrews 9:14 tells us that a man's conscience is purged by the blood of Christ. A man's conscience is purged by the blood of Christ. If your conscience is defiled today, you need to have the blood of Christ applied. If your conscience is not clear, you need to have the blood of Christ applied, not water baptism. But it says here that this water baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism is the answer for that. If a man has a good conscience, it is only because he has been cleansed from his sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Some teach that a man has to go through the water to get to the death and blood of Christ. But that's not right. But this passage plainly shows that a man must go through the blood before he is in any condition to go through the water. A man must go through the blood and have his conscience cleansed before he goes through the light figure, which is the symbolic act of water baptism. You must have your conscience cleansed. You must have your soul saved. You must be purified before you can be purified, your mind purified by the Word of God before water baptism, because water baptism will not wash away your sins. He's simply saying here that the person who has been saved by the blood of Christ, he ought to be baptized, setting forth in a figurative symbolism the doctrine of his salvation, that is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the seventh point. Would you be able to, when confronted with this doctrine, would you be able to refute them with the Word of God? I knew this was going to take time this morning. Do we believe in being baptized? Yes, we do. Why? It's commanded that saved people be baptized, Acts 10:48. Because Jesus was water baptized, Matthew 3. Because it is a work of righteousness. Because it is sacred, it describes and honors the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And it's a picture of what has happened inwardly at salvation. Turn yet to Acts chapter 10. Here we have Peter preaching at Cornelius' house. And while he's preaching the Word of God, before these people were baptized, in verse 43, Peter is preaching about Jesus Christ. He says, in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is He ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, look at that, the Word of God was coming. These people were hearing the Word of God, and as they were hearing the Word of God, things were happening in their hearts and in their lives, and the Spirit of God was wooing them and drawing them to the Father. And here you see, as Peter was preaching, right in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Ghost fell upon these people. Why? Because they had believed. They believed, and they were not baptized at that point. And there the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So we see very clearly here that these people were, it was upon hearing the Word of God and believing with their hearts, they were made righteous. They were sanctified. They were purified. Their hearts were cleansed. Their sins were forgiven. They entered into the kingdom of God. They were born of the Spirit of God. They were baptized by the Spirit of God in the body of Christ. And these people had not yet been baptized. But here Peter says, can any man forbid water? And when we see someone, when we have people who get converted, when we have people whose sins are washed in the blood of Christ through faith, when they hear the Word of God, yes, they need to be baptized. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. Peter here is now in Jerusalem defending himself for what he did there. He had gone to Cornelius' house, the Gentiles, and he had called on the carpet, may I stay in Jerusalem? And here he gives the story of what happened. Verse 7, and when they had much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Actually, this is where Paul is there, not Peter. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God, upon the Gentiles, when they heard the word of God, it says God purified their hearts by faith. So we see that it is by faith that our hearts are made pure. When we hear the Word of God, and when we see Jesus Christ, which is what Peter was preaching, he was preaching Christ, he was saying the prophets give witness, and he's saying this is the one who was crucified for you, and it's upon that when they heard that Word of God, they believed, and God purified their hearts by faith. Not by baptism. And God which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as it did us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So, what is it that saves us? Is it the blood of Jesus or is it baptismal waters? There was people saved in the Old Testament without water baptism. Cornelius' house, they were saved without water baptism. Very clearly. The thief on the cross, saved without water baptism. There's over 60 references in the New Testament that speak of salvation without baptism, that speak of salvation by faith without baptism. And so, turn to Romans 5, Romans 3 maybe. Paul, speaking of the righteousness of Christ. Verse 21, Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law, and if baptism is a law for salvation, then baptism is a law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, not through faith and baptism, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And the next chapter, chapter 4, is a beautiful chapter where Paul refutes again. And he says very clearly, it is by faith. Verse 3, but what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And in verse 9 of chapter 5, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And there's many more scriptures. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, brothers and sisters, you might think that you don't believe in baptismal regeneration. But if you just join the church and we're baptized, and have never truly been born of God, then let me ask you, what do you believe? If you put any trust, any confidence in works of righteousness that you can do for your salvation, let me say, you're putting your trust in the wrong thing, and that's error, and that's deadly, and it doesn't lead to heaven. Well, you might say, I was baptized and I grew into it later on. Well, I don't believe that. But you may have been baptized into a church somewhere. You may later on have gotten born again. That's fine. But I would say, if you've been born again, since you've been baptized, I would say you should have a believer's baptism. So it behooves us to consider, do I believe, do I put any stock in my baptism? Do I trust my baptism to save me? Or do I trust completely in the blood of Christ for salvation, and that only. Let's pray. Let's kneel for prayer. Oh Lord God, we come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you have ordained salvation so full and so free, Lord, that it is not of works, it is not at all and anything that we can do to obtain it, but simply place our 100% trust and confidence in the finished work of Christ. That His blood was shed to cover our sins. Thank you, Father, that it is not what we can do. It is what you have done through Jesus Christ.
We rejoice, Lord, and I pray you would open up the eyes, Lord, of anyone who is wrestling, anyone who is struggling. I pray you make it very clear what you want us to do, what you want us to believe, and how you want us to walk in this life here. Be glorified, Father. Let your word do its cleansing work in our hearts today. Wash us in thy word, O Lord. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
May God add his blessing for the service. Amen. Thank God for the word this morning. I believe it's very needful for us to be clear and to understand the very core and foundation of salvation. And Brother Emmanuel, I agree that it may not be as far removed from us as we might think. And it's very subtle. I have often pondered this question. How could we have come today to where we are in many relations, the fire and the clarity that took place during the Reformation days and the early Anabaptists, and how they stood and how they understood salvation by grace through faith alone. And that a man must believe in Christ Jesus and the finished work of Calvary, and have bringing forth fruit meat of his repentance, showing forth his repentance and faith in Christ. I mean, it was very clear in their minds. And what they were refuting and standing against was infant baptism, saying that there is a merit of grace upon a person to just put water on them, a saving merit. They understood it so clearly. But today, it is a grief that when you ask some from those same Anabaptist generations down through concerning their testimony of salvation, and they'll say, well, I joined the church and was baptized. And I love those dear people, and I'm not condemning them. You know, it could be among us. Well, I'm at charity, and I responded at a meeting at an altar call, and I joined the church and was baptized. But that's not enough. It's not enough. Unless you have, and I have seen, O wretched man that I am, in my sin, and nothing can save but the blood of Jesus and faith in his name and in his blood. I believe this message must be preached and proclaimed again and again and again, lest all we have is a form of religion, a form of works, but have not been washed in the blood. I thank God for the word this morning, for the sound doctrine of the word, to just go through the scriptures and study the scriptures and see whether these things be so. Thank God. I'd like to open it up this morning if anyone has a word of testimony to share, something to add to the message, feel free, raise your hand so we can get a microphone to you. Okay, there's a hand in the back.
The scriptures say, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And That's my testimony this morning. I just feel like God has given me understanding. I just bless God and bless Brother Emmanuel for that clear exposition of what salvation is all about. And for the foundation that I feel has been laid for me this morning. And he asked us, could we refute someone that brings this doctrine to us? And I feel like after this morning, I've been given a set of tools to do that. And I just bless God for that. And I also want to give my testimony to this. He also talked about Jesus plus something else. How that if we have Jesus plus something else, that we really don't have anything. And there's a lot of things that you can put after that plus sign. And I was putting some things after that plus sign too. I was. And I just want to give my testimony this morning that I understand and I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and that through faith in Him, I am saved. Through faith in His shed blood, I am saved.
Hallelujah.
And that none of the things that I do or could do or have done adds one bit to my salvation. And, you know, yet
Amen.
I want to glorify Him by my works that He works out in me because I am His child.
Amen.
So, praise God for what we've heard this morning.
It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Yes.
I also praise the Lord for the clear teaching this morning. I was challenged with some of the same thoughts at one time, especially the verse in John 3, verse 5 was brought to, I heard it being taught, meaning, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And it, I heard it being taught and that it this means water baptism. And it didn't set right in my spirit. And I did some studying on that. And I came to the same conclusion as Emmanuel did. But you know, the word here says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God except he is water baptized. You know, if the word says you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, that's what it means. So that means if I'm going down the road and I come to an accident, and there's a man dying there, and I lead him to Christ, but do not have time to apply water baptism, he cannot. This means water baptism. And you know that, to me, that's not, it doesn't set right. Or somebody on his dying bed, we lead him to Christ, but we cannot baptize them. If we say this means water baptism, those people cannot go to heaven. And yet they have confessed their sins, they have accepted Christ. So to me, that was pretty clear.
Amen.
And also in Acts, where it says, repent and be baptized. To me, looking back at that time, those were so closely connected at that time. Being baptized in the name of Jesus meant forsaking their old church, meant forsaking where they were putting their faith in before, that being baptized in the name of Jesus was almost included in repentance. That's the way
right.
I see it.
Yes.
May the Lord bless the message.
Amen. If any man does confess that Jesus is the Messiah, he shall be put out of the synagogue. I mean, it was very clear, dividing line. Amen. There's another hand back there. And to be baptized in Jesus as his follower, his disciple, that was a very clear God. Okay, testimony.
Yes, just a little note on what Brother Manuel was sharing in Acts 22:16, where it said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We can't wash our own sins away. And it reminded me of Romans chapter 10, where it says, for everyone, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he was telling them, be saved by calling on the name of the Lord, not be saved by being baptized. I'd also just ask for all of your prayers for me. Just, I've really been struggling to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I want to do that. I want to walk in faith in Christ and nothing else. Thank you.
Anyone else? There's a hand up front here.
Yes, I also want to give testimony to the message. Praise God for a clear doctrinal teaching through the morning this morning. And I want to just say a couple words about what Brother Aaron said, you know, how did we get where we are? And I know what Brother Aaron is saying by that, that there has come a strong swing over to works and baptism and all of these things. I believe we have come there because of a spurious faith in Christ a generation or two ago that did not produce this life that we've been hearing about today. And so because there was a spurious faith that did not produce a holy life, then comes the reactions and an overemphasis on works and the baptism and all of those things. And I think the challenge is to us and to every generation that we preach the gospel, which is by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, but do emphasize that this does absolutely change your whole life and will produce many beautiful works all the rest of your days. And that's the challenge for us, that there not come another swing in another generation. That we stay wholly on Christ, which produces a holy life. And no one will gainsay that, nor let the pendulum swing the other way. That's the challenge we have.
Amen. Amen. Yes, brother.
Yes, I appreciated the message very much this morning, too. I appreciated all the different scriptures that were brought in and the balancing of truth with truth. And it was just made so clear to me again how that many times people are led astray when they just go after one verse and build doctrine on just a verse or two to support their idea rather than looking at the whole of Scripture and hearing the heart of God. And I think it was a very good lesson for us in that too, as we see clearly how that error was revealed through the different verses that were looked at. And if you'd only use those verses, how that you could build a doctrine on it if you don't compare other scriptures. So I just bless God for the balance that He brings through His Word and by His Spirit. Very thankful for the message.
Amen. Perhaps you're here today and this message shakes your foundations. And I pray that if your foundation is on anything other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, that you would take this seriously. This is no little matter. This is the difference of eternity with God in heaven or with the devil in hell. And really, how does Satan blind the eyes and promote his cause? Many times through false religion. Many times. So I urge you today, if your faith is not resting upon Jesus Christ and His blood, no matter how old you are today or how young or how many good works you've done, you know, it's sad when things really come to the surface. You begin to question someone about their salvation in love, just probing their heart a bit. And some of the answers you get are very revealing. Well, I was good all my life. I was a good little girl. And I sang in the choir from the time I was 10. And I was faithful in church attendance all my life. And are you questioning me whether I'm saved? You know, and why did all these good works? And I tried my best. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It isn't. But it's by faith in Him. So may the Lord be glorified in each of our lives and have His way.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.